Let us go ahead and have our prayer this morning as we prepare for our lesson. Heavenly Father, look how great you are. You are wonderful and you are powerful and you are full of greatness. Lord, we gather here at Calvary Fellowship and we just praise your name and we honor you. We thank you for giving us the will and the courage to be a church that challenges the world by teaching verse by verse. We ask you to bless us as we prepare our hearts to receive this lesson. Strengthen us with it. Equip us with it, Lord, and let us use it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we praise your name. Okay, this morning we're picking up exactly where we left off. We're picking up now in the 15th chapter of Matthew. We're going to be in verse 1. Look what happens. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus." What did we see previously? It was Jesus had fed a large number of people there in the Galilean area. So it says, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Did they say, "You transgress the law"? No. They are accusing Jesus of transgression against traditions, against common human behavior norms. It goes on, so, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." First of all, these Pharisees and scribes came a very long ways to espouse their opinions on traditions. Think about it. Would you travel walking days, travel in who knows what kind of conditions and weather just to go tell somebody they didn't wash their hands before dinner? Think about it. Let's think about this. These religious scribes, which were like the legal attorneys, and these Pharisees, which were the thought police of the day, traveled a very long ways just to tell Jesus, "Your students don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, for us to understand what the Pharisees were requiring, we have to understand what was ceremonial cleaning. And ceremonial cleaning is very interesting, especially when we pay attention to how they expected it. Now watch this, Wyatt. The person, let's just say your hands aren't clean, but you've got to be clean. Okay? Yet, if they're not cleaned in a certain way, you still are dirty. You say, "Well, a little soap and a little bit of water." No, that's not what was required. They had to, first of all, have someone bring them a container of water, and the outside of the container had to be clean. That meant if they touched it, the outside of the container, with unclean hands, then the container now was dirty, which the water was in contact with. So a person with clean hands, ceremonial clean, would have to lift up the pitcher for the unclean person to wash and clean. And it was not just wash and clean, but you would have to wash in such a way that the dirty water left your hands. You could not do this because the dirty water would just drip down on you and you'd still be dirty. Can you imagine going through all of these steps, all of this rigmarole? And then if you had a situation where you didn't have someone to help you, then you would have to take a cloth to touch the pitcher, which had clean water, but not touch the pitcher, but only touch the cloth. And then there were some people that would even argue that, well, the cloth became dirty, the dirtiness of the cloth touched the pot touched the water, so it's all unclean. This is a group of people that believed that if a Gentile walked in a certain path and a Pharisee walked that same path, that the dust he touched with his shoes are now on your shoes. You're totally unclean and you're dirty and you're filthy.
And they would take these laws and exaggerate them and exaggerate them and exaggerate them. And think about this. It's physical laws. And remember, as we've taught before, that the Pharisees did this because they wanted to improve Israel so that they would be approved by God. That God would then finally love Israel enough to take Rome off their back, to take the Greeks off their back. But God already loved them. Jesus always pointed to the heart. He would say, hey, if you lust after a woman with your eyes, then you've already done it. But the Pharisee would say, hey, I didn't touch the woman. I didn't physically touch her. But God said, your heart did. You're already guilty. The Pharisees wanted to take it to a physical level. I wanted to steal his Ferrari, but I really didn't. Wanting to steal the guy's car, or wanting to steal their boyfriend, or their girlfriend, or whoever it is what? Just as much as stealing. Just because, if you're mad at somebody, what did the Word of God say? That you're angry with a person and you could just kill them? Well, in your heart, you have killed them. Even though you didn't shed their blood. The Pharisee would say, I didn't do it. I may have thought about it, but I didn't do it. I held off. I'm good. Sometimes people in their mind, and I want you to think about this, in your mind and your heart, you think about things, and they roll around in your head, and people get enough pleasure thinking of it just in their head, they don't have to go physically do it. But they're just as guilty. Just as guilty. Now, they added a lot of traditions, though, to the laws. Because they couldn't live up to the law spiritually, they had to create traditions on top of them that were physical traditions. And we know some of them, like if you tie your shoe on the Sabbath once and it comes untied somewhere during the day, you would have to leave your laces untied all day long because tying them would be what?
Work.
Tying them a second time would be considered work. You couldn't walk any greater distance than the distance necessary to walk from your house to the synagogue. If you walked greater distance from to and from your house to a synagogue, you were working. Yet Jesus complained to them and said, look, you guys all know that if one of your mules fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, you would work to get it out of the ditch before it would die. Yet they were accusing him, what? Of healing on the Sabbath. Well, some of these things were amazing. Think about how far they traveled just to tell Jesus, your guys aren't washing their hands. Let me tell you about a story that happened to Chuck Smith. This is a really great little story. Chuck Smith would have communion and different things just like we do in their church. And they had a lady that came from a Lutheran church from back east that was very religious. And you know how I stand here and I'll pray in the morning, blessing the church and pray for y'all, and we'll all have a great prayer. And I'm facing what direction? I'm facing you. Well, in the Lutheran church, the pastor turns his back on the church and he looks up at an altar on the wall and he prays toward the altar in their traditions. And this woman became extremely horrified. At the end of the services, she came up to Chuck and she was shaking and she was all upset. She goes, oh my God, you prayed in the wrong direction. You should have been praying toward the altar. And Chuck goes, why? She goes, well, that's where God is. He's at the altar. And he goes, well, last time I checked, that's a graven image. And God inhabits the bodies of the believers. So I'm facing the right direction. But she got so hung up on
a tradition.
Nowhere in the Bible did it say it,
that you've got to turn this way and do that. You know, the Muslims have directional traditions.
They go toward Mecca.
They go to, and if you ever look at their prayer blankets, you ever look at one, do it. Ask to see it.
Usually up in the right-hand corner,
they have a compass sewn in
so they can orient it just right so they know they're pointing easterly toward Mecca.
As if they didn't point it in the right direction, it wouldn't work, huh?
How silly. God is everywhere. Traditions of men contaminate. It breaks us down. It makes us stuff that we're not supposed to be. And here, even in Calvary Fellowship, we've got to be careful not to elevate traditions. Not to elevate traditions. And Jesus, look what he does. They accused him of transgressing the tradition. It means to trespass against or to carnally sin against traditions. And look what he says. He says, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your traditions? They accused Jesus of basically ignoring the traditions, but Jesus turns around and says, you ignore the commandment of God so that you can honor tradition. In other words, you deny people access to God, or you belittle their faith because they didn't follow a procedure, a certain way, a certain thing, a certain phrase, a certain word, a certain gesture. Look what else happens. In verse 4 it says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, for the sake of traditions, they say this, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect for your traditions. What it was there was a tradition that came about that gave people permission to be wrong toward their parents. And what they would do is this. They were never to ever badmouth their mother or father in a dishonoring way. They were never to be mean to their mother or their father. They were never to slap their mother down or their father down verbally, if to put it in a really straightforward language. But this is what they were allowed to do. They were allowed to preposit their statement first. What I'm doing is by the commandment of God that it might ultimately benefit you, mother and father. Mom, dad, you're a bunch of jerks. Mom, dad, you're a bunch of idiots. Mom, dad, I'm not going to take care of your needs. That was the excuse. And they said, well, we are not here to tell a person how they relate with God. We're just Pharisees and Sadducees and such. It's between that man and God. And God has put on his heart to do this. And it's for their parents' own good. They would give permission for a son to disavow his responsibilities to his mother or his father. Say the mother becomes widowed. Well, she's not a true widow as long as she has sons and daughters to take care of her. But there were some that the sons would go, I don't know who you are. I don't have to honor you. It's for your own good that you take care of yourself. God has put this on my heart to convey. They would use God as an excuse. And that was wrong. Jesus says, look, you know, you guys are dishonoring your mother and father, and you're worthy of death. And then in verse 7, he calls them what? You hypocrites. You traveled all the way out here to tell me how my guys don't wash their hands ceremonially, and you yourselves are honoring men and giving them a pass on mistreating their mothers and their fathers. Amazing. Look what Isaiah says. It says, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. You ever known people to talk about how much they love God, and they talk about God, and they talk about giving speeches to God, and they talk about giving gifts to God and doing all kinds of stuff, but they really don't dedicate their life and show up on Sunday for church. They honor people with their mouth, it says, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as a doctrine of the commandments of men. Meaning that the commandments of men, the traditions of men, suddenly outweigh the commandment of God. Let me tell you another story. A pastor sometimes in a church feels the drive to bring his church to a certain successful point, and then he can reach up to God and go, God, look at all the work I did. Look how beautiful the church is. Look how nice the young people are. Look how dedicated they are. I give them to you, Lord. I worked really hard to get them in shape, Lord. I whipped these sheep in shape so that they measure up to your standards, Lord. But the truth of the matter is, the pastor has been abusing the sheep with enforcing his own traditions and his own concepts of what holiness should look like. Let me give you an example. A pastor's preaching one day in church, and he sees the church is singing and it's beautiful, and he just knows, man, God must really love me now, because look what I gave him. I gave him this beautiful church. And he happens to look down in the aisle, and there he sees a guy praising the Lord with hands raised up, and they're singing and praising. And he notices on this wrist, this guy's got a Navy tattoo that he got when he was in the Pacific. And it's a hula girl. She ain't naked, it's just a hula girl. And all through the sermon, all through the worship, everything, all he can think on is that God sees that terrible tattoo. And he's thinking, oh, the whole church looks so good. Everything was right. I got to deal with that guy with that tattoo. He's bringing it all down. And nowhere does it really describe that you're not under grace, you know. There's people with tattoos, even in our church. But then what the pastor does, he finds out who that guy is at the church. And he pulls him up and he goes, hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And as he's shaking his hands, he's not looking him in the eye, but he's noticing the tattoo. And he pulls him aside. Hey, come with me. I'm gonna talk to you for a second, son. And the poor soul, who has no idea that he's about to be in the audience of a Pharisee, a very religious person, is taking him to the back room to talk to him privately. And there, it's not private. There's other deacons. There's deacons and who knows what, all standing in line, because the pastor's already talked to him about dealing with this one who is throwing everything off, who's a bad example, who's not measuring up. And he starts counseling the man, saying, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And the guy goes, yeah, it's really cool. I got saved last summer. You know, it's really beautiful. I love the Lord so much. And they go, well, if you really love the Lord, and you do love the Lord, right? And the guy goes, yeah, I love the Lord so much. Then he'll say, well, you know, you're really are breaking God's heart, and you probably don't even know it. And the guy would go, what? I'm breaking God's heart? How? And he grabs his hand and turns it over, and he goes, your arm here, you decorated the temple of the Holy Spirit with this ink of a hula girl on a surfboard. And it's so distracting to God. You're breaking God's heart. Can you wear long sleeves from now on? Or maybe you can get it surgically removed. Then God will be pleased. Did you know there are people who truly, truly believe in those traditions to a point where they will really torture an individual? And next thing you know, the guy is walking out of the church with his arm tucked away so no one will see the shame that's imprinted on his arm. And all he wants to do is get out of there before he ruins anybody. He feels ashamed. He feels like he's let God down. He feels that he can't ever enter a church again. He feels belittled. Do you think these men who came so far from Jerusalem just to go up there and tell Jesus how he's messing up and he's not really policing and enforcing traditions? Think about that. We cannot let traditions dominate us, but we will have traditions. We'll have traditions of an ice cream social in summer. We might even have a 4th of July slip and slide out there in the yard for after church and the kids can play. That's a great tradition. But when we elevate traditions to become equal with sacred scripture, we've messed up. We've messed up. You see, if the pastor of that church really loved God, really cared for God, and really loved the sheep, then he would trust the Holy Spirit to address all the issues. And we do that here. I will see people do something, and it is just bothers me. I mean, it's sometimes it's even a borderline. Sometimes it is a sin. And I've seen people sin, even at church, openly. And I pray. And I don't go beat them up. I just let God deal with them. I say, God, I'm giving them to you. You deal with it. I'm going to trust you can do it. And I do that for a while. Sometimes to a fault. Even to a point where I let it perhaps go too far. Maybe God is like going, now you go deal with it for me. Maybe it's been 6 weeks. Maybe it's been 2 weeks. Maybe it's been 3 months. Maybe it's a young couple in the church that living together. And they come to church every Sunday. And they quietly hold hands. And they pretend they're married, but they're not. And I pray the Holy Spirit's going to deal with it. Or maybe they're not married. But I know they're having sexual relations outside the confines of marriage. When I see they show up in the same vehicle, yet I know they live in two different locations. And then someone tells me they're having sleepovers. You got to deal with it. But in this case, what Jesus is going through is that men wanted to see Jesus conformed to a certain pattern and a certain behavior. There are some churches that require women to wear head coverings. There are some churches that would not ever permit a pastor to wear jeans and sneakers in the pulpit, let alone allow young boys to sit in shorts or girls in shorts in church. Knew a young girl, very nice little girl. She got invited to go to a church that was very traditional. She thought she looked very pretty that day. She fixed up her hair. She had a couple rings on, a little necklace, little earrings, all matched, real pretty. She had a skirt that was a little bit above her knee, but not too much. You know, it was okay. And when the pastor saw what she looked like, he turned his whole entire scripture off, and he focused on preaching about her. About how she was a whore. and that she dressed like a prostitute, and that any woman walking into a church dressed like that should be ashamed of themselves. This is a man who had multiple degrees from seminaries, and he believed, and if you asked him today, why did he have to preach that way against that woman, that young girl? He would tell you it was to honor God and to do the right thing. He talked about her jewelry. He talked about her short dress. He talked about how she painted her face like a whore. He didn't point out to her and say, there she is. He didn't do that. But everybody turned in the church and watched her as he preached, because she was the only one in the room that did not have a head covering and who did not wear a dress that was down to her ankles. The traditions of men. Now, I will turn the coin the other way. If a woman comes in here and she's wearing a tight little miniskirt and it's up to her, you know, the chin almost, and or it's cut to South America from the top down, and she's exposing herself. And that also goes for young men who are not dressed properly, and they become a distraction. Where to a point where the whole world's distracted and the whole world's looking at them, then they'll be talked to. Because they came to church to distract. They might not even know they're doing it. But I will send Suzanne or another woman in the church to go talk to her. I won't allow it to be a distraction. But a person should be able to come comfortable and relaxed. What about music? People say, well, I like rap. Well, I like Christian rap. In fact, Little Hunter this week won our little CD, our Christian CD, and it's Toby Mac, and Toby Mac has some great Christian rap on there, and it's Christian. It's not talking about naming girls vulgar things, their bodies described as orifices. It's not rapping about killing a cop. It's not rapping about using the F word, every other word in the words. But it's God-honoring. Because if you bring that stuff into your life, and it goes in here, did you know where it goes? It goes into your brain, and then from your brain it seeps into your heart. And then from your heart it comes out your mouth. Because that which you eat, that which you absorb, that which you contain, you will spew it out. It will come out in your behavior, in your attitude, in the way you dress, in the way you treat females and one another. Girls, don't envy them. Don't envy those that are filthy mouthed, that listen to filthy stuff. Because when you're stuck in a relationship with one of those, they're going to slap you around. They're going to call you terrible names. And they're going to try to lower your self-esteem. But look for a young man. And this goes for young men. When you're looking for a young lady, you want a lady. We're not religious here. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is founded on grace. Someone can be a prostitute 2 hours ago, finished up with their customer, and they could walk in that door for the first time in their life. And we give them the love of Jesus. But if they come in here and they hand out business cards for their business, out the door they go, unrepented. Very straightforward talking, huh? We tolerate culture. Culture is beautiful. Jesus had a culture. He had an Israeli Jewish culture. We have a Texan American culture. But when culture leads to deterioration, you must jettison the culture. You cannot allow it to just contaminate a church. We are to stand out a bit. We're not supposed to be the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Here Jesus is being accused that he did not enforce a tradition. look what happens in verse 10. It says, when he called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, and watch this. Jesus is about to do a WWW body slam on the Pharisees. Okay? He says, he calls everybody together to make a point to send the message home. Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came to him, and they were shocked because they never had anybody body slam the Pharisees before in public like this. And they say, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And he tells them, leave them alone. They're a bunch of blind leaders, and they're leading the blind. And when the blind leads the blind, they all end up in a ditch. Now, a few weeks ago, we were studying about the tares and the wheat. This is Jesus telling them, reminding them, that somebody has come into the Father's world, into the field, and has planted plants that look like wheat, but they're not wheat. And he tells them what? He said, leave them alone, and they'll be dealt with at the harvest time. The angels will go in, and the angels will harvest, and they'll sort out wheat from those who are not wheat. You're going to find people who are going to judge you because you go to a Calvary Chapel church. They're going to judge you because you go to Calvary Fellowship Church, and they're going to go, what's the name of your church? And you're going to say, I go to Calvary Fellowship. And they're going to say, oh, you don't go to a church of Jesus Christ. That's too bad. You see, when we were teaching our Bible study down at the Starbucks, when we didn't have our own place, we used to meet at Starbucks. And one evening, the Church of Christ sent their seminary students down to invade our Bible study. And the first thing they asked me was, what church I go to? And I go, well, it's our church, you know. And they said, well, is your church the Church of Christ? I said, denominationally, no, but we do worship Christ, and we are a church of Christ. And they said, well, if you're not a church of Christ, their denomination, then you're not saved. And they said, if you haven't been baptized in our waters, our water baptism, then you're not saved, and you're lost. There are people who believe that their water that came out of the same pipe is holier than the water that comes out of the pipe at your church because of the traditions. There are churches that will not allow you to use musical instruments in a church like a guitar or drums because they say in all of the New Testament, we never see the church on the earth ever using instruments. They only sing. Yet, I like reading the end of the New Testament where they're in heaven and there's harps and there's horns and there's all kinds of instruments. Why is it God would forbid those here on the earth and yet glorify such things in heaven? How foolish. There are people who are going to look at you and judge you. They're going to judge you. What did Jesus say do? Forget them. Leave them alone. Because your first intention is to please them. When a pastor one time, when years ago, Suzanne and I moved, when we lived out here, there was no Calvary Chapel type churches out here. So we went to what normally is found around, and it's a Baptist church. We went to a Baptist church. And did you know that pastor, he became, at first he was okay, but as time grew, he became more regulatory, very regulating. And they had the little Baptist pamphlets. And these little pamphlets they gave out in the Sunday school class were the same ones for the little kids as the mid kids and for the adults in their Sunday school classes. And we, Suzanne and I, were Sunday school teachers. And we couldn't keep the kids interested in these silly little pamphlets. So we asked them one day, what would y'all like to learn? And they went, could we possibly learn from the Bible? And I said, that'd be great. So we started teaching verse by verse through the Bible in our Sunday school class. Did you know the pastor pulled me aside and counseled me? Said, son, I understand. You're not using the official pamphlet of the association. And I said, you mean that little pamphlet that's the same pamphlet almost every week? It says blah, 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 blah. And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, we asked the kids what they wanted to learn. And they said they wanted to learn about the Bible. So we're teaching the Bible. Isn't that great? And he goes, you can't be doing that in this church. You got to stick to the pamphlet. How dare you teach the Bible? You did not ask me permission. Okay. Then, on Wednesday nights, me being Calvary Chapel, I come to church on a Wednesday night in the middle of summer wearing shorts and flip-flops and a t-shirt. He pulled me aside and said, son, do you love Jesus? And I go, yes, sir, I love Jesus very much. And he goes, do you wear shorts and t-shirts and flip-flops to work? And I go, no, they have a dress code. I'm required to dress this way. And he goes, well, why is it that you wear such clothing to God's house? And I said, because my work will fire me and God will never fire me from his love. Have a nice day, Pastor. And I went on. Then he started doing something more. He pulled me aside again. He goes, Pastor, I need to talk with you. Michael, I need to talk to you. I wasn't pastor then. I was just a silly old Sunday school teacher. And he pulled me aside and he said, a complaint against you has come forward. And I go, my gosh, about what? Well, that you're too affectionate towards your wife. And I said, how? And he said, well, people say that you put your arm around her when you're praying. And people see that, and that's just too personal. And I said, well, who exactly made the complaint? I said, the Bible says if one has a complaint against me, they are to come to me and deal with me on it. And he says, I don't have to tell you who it was. And I said, well, I don't have to pay attention to it. I said, and going, someone has a complaint. He goes, it's a real complaint, Michael. It's a real complaint. You got to. I said, look, see that ring on my finger? I said, I will be openly affectionate with my wife. I said, I will not treat her like you treat your wife. Traditions of men. Traditions of men. Jesus says for us to don't worry about them. There will always be spiritually abusers. There will be people that will try to conform you to act and look like them. Now, I'm going to conform you to act civilized. I do not want you climbing on the roof of the church, swinging on the electrical cables. Yeah, we've had boys try to do that before. And we will beg you not to damage the property or put graffiti on our property. We've had that done before too. We will ask you to be civilized. But we will not tell you, thus saith the Lord, do this or that. When it comes to just basic living instructions. But occasionally we might pull you aside and go, the Lord don't want you committing that sin. That's a sin. If I ever say, thus saith the Lord, you have a right to ask me to point out in the Bible where. Jesus is saying, you guys are pointing out traditions. And you transgress the law because you uphold the traditions. He says, I tell you, you transgress the law to uphold traditions. In other words, you elevate traditions. I promise you, God means well for you. He does not want you to ever be in a situation spiritually. And some of you will not always be in this church. Some of you will probably mature and go on. Some of you might get married to someone who lives in another state. Or maybe your job takes you somewhere. Or maybe your college takes you somewhere. But you're going to be exposed to something. And I want you to know the difference between that which is spiritually controlling in a negative way and that is spiritually building you up in a positive way. In a positive way. Look what else happens. Then Peter answered and said to him, Lord, we want to make sure we're right on this. Can you explain this to us? In verse 16, Jesus said, okay, are you still without understanding? Are you still don't get it? Look what he says. He says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Okay, does anybody here not know how food digests? Right. Otherwise, he's saying, you know how food works. This is food. It's protein. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart which defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. Remember, the Pharisees always took it to the physical level. They can deal with washing hands, but they can't deal with the list of things, evil thoughts. They can't deal with that. It's a spiritual thing. They can't deal with murdering person spiritually. They can't deal with that. They can't deal with adultery because their eyes are controlled by their heart. Fornication, having sex outside of the boundaries of marriage. Theft, false witnesses, lying, bragging and lying. Bragging that you did something and you didn't do it. Bragging you did something and or saying you did something and you really didn't do it. Cheating on the smallest things. Cheating on the biggest things. Those are sins. Sins. But the Pharisees couldn't deal with it. How are you going to deal with it? I beg you to deal with it with grace. Just know grace. God loves you. He cares for you. He supports you. And He honors you with His blessings of grace. People will try to control you. And you know what the benefit of a controlling pastor is? Is when he can make you look like him spiritually. When he thinks he finally conformed you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to skip ahead a little bit here. And I just want you to see this. And when we're in such a verse... Yes, it's Matthew 23. What happens is a religious person who is very traditional will want to repeat the tradition. Look what happens here. We're going to go, let's go to verse, I think it's 13 here. No, we're going to go to 15. Verse 15 in Matthew 23 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He just said that word, right? It says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or conversion, right? And when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Here these men have traveled a long ways just to do what? To convince Jesus that he needs to scold his disciples and religiously beat them up because they did not perform a hand-washing ceremony so perfectly. Remember, they walked across the wheat field, and as they walked, they saw wheat, and they grabbed it, and they didn't wash their hands, and they put it in their mouth, the same very mouth that God made, the same very hands that God made. And they saw that. And they sent emissaries all this distance just to convert Jesus and change his mind. And here in 23, they want to convert him so that he is not just like them, but perhaps he will be even worse than them. And so often, that is what happens, is that a teacher, a false teacher in a church, a pastor who is religiously out of control, will take a young Wyatt or a young Hunter or somebody and just guilt them and beat them up and conform them that they are basically religiously paranoid, always worried that God is going to get them if they don't measure up. And before you know it, they're a walking, talking image, not of Christ, like they should be, but they're just like a corrupt pastor who's mistreating them, and they don't even know it. And then they go out, and they find converts. And next thing you know, you got a Hunter, a Wyatt who is religious, or a Scott, or whoever is going to be in his place. Anybody, for that matter, could be conformed. And next thing you know, you're pointing out the tattoo on somebody's arm. And you're saying, oh, you shouldn't have done that. God doesn't love you now anymore. You know, there are people that actually believe that. They believe, there's even people that will say, if you get any kind of mark on your body, you might as well have taken the mark of the beast. How foolish. It's not about the outside so much. It's about what's going on in the inside. Amen? Next week, we're going to pick up on the remainder of our chapter. And God's going to bless us with it. But I really want you to take to heart and examine how you are. Live by grace. Give people enough rope, not to hang themselves, but give them enough rope so that God can pull them back in. Give them grace enough. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is your great love that you want us to see. It is your wonderful hand of love that we desire, Lord. So, Lord, just bless us as we get through this chapter, Lord. Don't let us become religious zombies, Lord, that are just repeating the same regurgitated traditions. But let us be on fire with the truth of your great love, the power of your grace to heal and transform. And let us be a people that is full of grace. Always about your grace, Lord Jesus. Bless us and keep us in your name. Amen.